We're continuing with our Sunday evening scheme of one Sunday night looking at an overview of a book in the Old Testament right now in the Old Testament. And then the following Sunday night, having some lesson from some text in the book. And tonight is our lesson from the text in the book of Job. Job can, of course, be studied on many different levels, as you have understood from your days of Bible study as a student of God's Word. It's an extremely ancient book, filled with many customs that are somewhat unusual to Americans today. It has some fascinating things to say about nature. And it's probably the first book that wrestled with the question that men wrestle with after living life for a little while. Why is it that people suffer, and why especially do good people suffer? And we talked about that in our overview a little bit, how that's one primary question in the book. It's really a classic illustration about patient endurance. And that concept even endures to the pages of the New Testament when James mentions the patience or endurance of Job in James chapter 5 and verse 11. The book can be studied on several different levels that touch our lives, but let's kind of dive into a little deeper level maybe and have a little peek into the workings of things in the spiritual world. That we don't get an opportunity to think about that very much. The book does not tell us everything that happens in heaven. It doesn't tell us everything that happens before God's throne. But it does let us see that things that happen in heaven affect things that happen on earth. For example, in Job chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, where we're told that Job was a blameless man, he is upright, he fears God, and he turns away from evil, and that's the consistent pattern of Job's life. His faith is that strong. He has 7 sons and 3 daughters. His possessions include 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and very many servants. And that man was the greatest of all men of the East, we're told in the record. His sons used to go and have a feast in the house of each one on his day, and they would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. When the days of fasting had completed their cycle, Job would send and consecrate them, rising up early in the morning, offering burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "Perhaps my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus Job did continually. This is, as you note by the little note that we have on the screen up there, this is describing something that's going on earth. Then we have a description of something that's going on in heaven as we look in verses 6 through 12. "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. The Lord said to Satan, 'From where do you come?' Then Satan answered the Lord and said, 'From roaming about on the earth and walking around on it.' The Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil.' Then Satan answered the Lord, 'Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge about him and his house and all that he has on every side? You've blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But put forth your hand now and touch all that he has. He will surely curse you to your face.' Then the Lord said to Satan, 'Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not put forth your hand on him.' Satan departed from the presence of the Lord. So we have a setting before us of what's going on earth. We have a setting, we're given this peek into the spiritual realm. What happened in heaven, the conversation that was there. And that description of Satan surely reminds you of what Peter said in 1 Peter 5 and verse 8 about the characteristic of Satan, how that the admonition there by Peter is you better be sober, you better be alert, because your enemy, the adversary, Satan, he prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And we see that displayed pretty much in him in this record, don't we? So let's look back and see what's going on in the earth now, as we're in Job chapter 1, beginning of verse 13. On the day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, a messenger came to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans attacked and took them. They also slew the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another also came and said, "The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another also came and said, "The Chaldeans formed three bands and made a raid on the camels and took them and slew the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another also came and said, "Your sons and your daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and behold, a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they died. And I alone have escaped to tell you." Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshipped. He said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Through all this, Job did not sin nor blame God. Now, what's going on in heaven? Job has maintained his integrity through all of these bad things that Satan did to him by the permissive hand of God. In chapter 2, beginning of verse 1, again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them to present himself before the Lord. The Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "From roaming about on the earth and walking around on it." The Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil. And he still holds fast his integrity, although you incited me against him to ruin him without cause." Satan answered the Lord and said, "Skin for skin. Yes, all that a man has he will give for his life. However, put forth your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse you to your face." So the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, he's in your power. Only spare his life." So on earth, when Satan went out from the presence of the Lord in verse 7 of chapter 2, and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head, Job took a potsherd to scrape himself while he was sitting among the ashes. Then his wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die." But he said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women speak. Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity?" In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. So we are given a marvelous insight. When things are going on the earth, that there was something related to that was going on in heaven. And it gives us pause to think about things that go on in heaven and what effect do they have among men on this earth. And how does God work? He works in a lot of ways that we never see and we never think about. But we know that he's all powerful and does work in those ways. Maybe some insights in that peek into the workings of the spiritual world that will help us, I hope. There are some insights in this book to Satan and what he does. We looked at what Peter said in 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. You young people, as you go through school, you will be introduced to some comics. And you will be introduced to some funny little humorous little drawings of men in which you may see on several different occasions depicted for you the devil with a pitchfork and a pointed tail and horns on his head. And if it's in color, he'll be red or something like that. Something to remind you of fire. Is that really who Satan is and what he's about? Maybe Satan enjoys those kind of depictions because it helps people to think about him in an unrealistic way. It's very difficult to draw a spirit being, isn't it? Kind of like trying to draw a picture of God. You just can't do it. But that doesn't mean God is not real. And it doesn't mean that Satan is not real, because men don't know how to deal with that subject. The Bible is very clear to explain to us that Satan is trying to destroy the souls of men and women. It's clear on that point. That's the warning that Peter gives in 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. That is the situation that we have in the book of Job. Satan is trying to destroy the integrity that Job has toward God. He's trying to destroy that, to interrupt that relationship, to interrupt that fellowship in any way that he possibly can. And if he can make Job feel sorry for himself or feel like God's against him for all the bad things that are happening to him, better off for the cause of Satan in his trying to destroy Job. So Satan is trying to destroy man. Satan is a very powerful being. We can't answer every question there is about the nature of Satan and how would you describe him and what are his characteristics and how does he work. Some questions we can answer because the Bible gives us some information about that. But every question that comes from the curiosity of men, which could be millions of questions, all of those cannot be answered. But we do know that Satan is very powerful. And we know that he's not as powerful as God. God had to give him permission to do what he did. In the book of James, in chapter 4 and verse 7, the Bible record says, "Submit therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." The devil is powerless to destroy your soul if you will resist. And that's the key to it in James 4 and verse 7. If you invite him on in, if you play with his little trinkets, if you're lured into his trap by his bait, he's got you. But if you resist, he flees from you. And that's the power that you have in Christ when it comes to Satan and his work. There are some insights into the divine workings of things. God allows Satan to do what he does, at least in the case of Job, probably in other cases too. God is even spoken of as being active in what happened to Job. When his brothers and all of his sisters and all who had known him before came to him and they ate bread with him in his house at the end of the book, and they consoled Job and comforted him, that's in 42 and verse 11, for all the adversities that the Lord brought on him, and each one gave him one piece of money and a ring of gold. God and Satan are working at the same time in the same events. They are not cooperating in what they do together. Their purposes are very, very different. Satan is trying to destroy. God is trying to save. God is trying to help. God is trying to strengthen our resistance and our resolve to refuse to allow Satan to have a foothold in our lives. Other events in which you see both working, one to destroy and the other to help. Can you think of any? The cross, maybe? God is doing what He's doing to provide a sacrifice to cleanse men from their sins. And what's Satan doing? He's working on Judas to get him to betray the Lord. He's working through evil men to put a just man, an innocent man, to death by capital punishment to get rid of him, to close his mouth, to cease his teaching that he's doing among the people. You see, God and Satan are working, but they're working at cross purposes, different things. And we see that displayed in the cross of Jesus Christ. We see it displayed for us in even Paul's life. When Paul spoke of the thorn in the flesh that he had, for example, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations that he was given in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 7, for this reason to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. And maybe God was trying to help Job with a problem that Job had about pride, possibly. In chapter 33 and verse 17, Elihu claims to speak for God, and this is what he says. Then he opens the ears of men and seals their instruction, that he may turn man aside from his conduct and keep man from pride. Elihu said that, supposedly speaking for God, and probably what he said is exactly right in that situation. God is trying to keep men from pride and trying to guide them in the right way. By the time you get to chapter 42, verses 5 and 6, where Job makes his confession after his conversation with God. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you, he says to God. Therefore I retract and repent in dust and ashes. He's going to be a changed man, even though he had already been upright and the faith of his integrity had been proved. When trouble comes, we need to understand that it may not come directly from God. It may come from our adversary who desires to destroy us. We also need to understand that God may be using that to help us to be better suited to live a spiritual life here on this earth, or better suited to enter the eternal kingdom with Him after this life is over. It could be either way, or it could be both. God uses things like that. So that's a little peek into the workings of the spiritual world that we are blessed with some insight from in the book. And this question that Satan raises at the beginning of the book, does Job serve God for free, is the idea? Certainly not. If you stop blessing him, he'll curse you to your face. Because the only reason he's doing it is because of the rewards that you're giving him, is Satan's accusation. Accusations from the accuser. So in this interchange between God and Satan, the underlying theme kind of emerges there. Will a man serve God without selfish motives? That might be a good question for us to consider even this many many, many, many long years after the book of Job was written. Satan was convinced that every man has a price when it comes to serving God. And he makes that accusation even about the man whose faithful integrity is intact. Oh, every man has his price. Every man will stumble under one condition or another that really comes from his selfish nature. He's concerned about himself. Every man will give up. Every man will probably end up cursing you, God, if you take the good things away from him. Have you not made a hedge about him and his house and all that he has on every side? You bless the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But if you'll put forth your hand now against him and touch him and all that he has, he will surely curse you to your face. And then later, skin for skin. Yes, all that a man has, he'll give for his very life if it comes down to it. If it comes down to Job saving his life, he'll curse you. That's Satan's accusation. Satan thought that most, if not all, serve God because of what they can get out of it. Sometimes that might seem like a fair charge. Will a person gain material wealth by serving God, or a happy family, or good health, or whatever? And if they stop receiving those blessings, will they turn away from God? We've probably known some people that have done that very thing. Is that the way all people who follow God are? Job's friends would not have stated their belief in that way. But they still believe that the way to get what one wants out of life is to serve God. And if one is not getting what he wants out of life, then there's something wrong with his relationship with God, and that's why, Job, all of these bad things are happening to you. And Job, having been raised in that same philosophy, is taking the position, that's not fair. The influence of Satan can still be seen even in our modern society, where we hear the health and wealth gospel. When some of the televangelists speak on the television and promise people that if they'll plant seed money, that God will cause it to grow into a vast array of all kinds of wealth for individuals to enjoy, because they say God doesn't want you to be poor. He has rich blessings, material blessings, that he wants to give you if you will ask him. And you can see how that would appeal to people, can't you? The health and wealth gospel. Serve God. Send us money. And God will give you everything you want. We can fall into the same trap. Serve God, we can say, and God will make your life happy and your marriage good, and you'll like your job, and you'll have financial prosperity, and everything will be good, and nothing bad will ever happen in life. We should be careful about thinking that way. Certainly, being a follower of God and being a Christian makes people's lives better. Certainly it does. But for the big, important reason, because of what that can do to our relationship to God, because of sins in our lives that have disrupted our relationship with God. God provides the way for us to have those sins removed. Yes, Christianity can enhance any life, and even life from the standpoint of material things can even get better for a person as a Christian. Very much so. But if this is as far as we've gotten in our thinking, we might have left the door open for Satan to plant a seed of doubt in there. And when something bad happens in life to us, as many people have done, leave the faith. So we need to be careful about that. Don't you think? When the world falls in on us, as it did Job, what happens then? If everything that is precious to us in this life is taken away from us, will we still serve God? That's a question that we have to think about and settle in on what our response should be. And you know what that reminds me of? It reminds me of something I read in the New Testament in Luke 18 and verse 8. In that passage, Jesus said, "When the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on the earth?" When Christ comes again, what will the condition of the people on earth who claim to follow Him be like? Will they still have faith? And that question really comes right after He has talked about the judgment of God and the end of the Jewish age, which is discussed in Luke chapter 17, verses 22 through 37. And the idea is that Christians will be persecuted, and they will be tempted, and they will be tried with bad conditions that would quickly bring about that judgment upon the Jewish nation. But the principle of that is still true with regard to the future judgment as well. The question is asking, will God's people persevere? Will they endure? Will they have such a strong faith that they will not be upset by bad things that happen in life? Will they cling to Christ no matter what happens to them? And you can see how that would be a practical question for me, for you, to answer in our own hearts today. Will we be prepared and will we be ready? It's a call to steadfastness. Will we be steadfast, even under difficulty? The question is whether the faith will be living in the character of men and women, in the actions of men and women when Christ comes again. Will there be a dedicated people who are constantly praying and upholding God's word in their lives, even in bad times, when the Lord comes again? What will He find when He comes again? Will we do our part? Will we take the prescription that the Lord has given us to do everything we can do to prevent our falling away? Will we strengthen ourselves? Will we strengthen our brothers and sisters? Will we be people of prayer? Will we be people of the book? And will we not ever let that go? Because when the Lord comes again, we want Him to find faith on the earth. What a sobering, introspective question this really is. And maybe that was the intent of it. We need to serve God because it's the right thing to do. It took Job 41 chapters to realize this, but finally he said, "You are God, and I bow before You for that reason alone and no other reason." And so the idea that Satan suggested, well, the only reason he's serving you is because you bless him, that whole idea that Satan had is blown to smithereens and proven to be wrong, isn't it? Because Job is basically saying, "You're God, and I'm going to serve You. You bless me, I enjoy it, You take it away, You're still the Lord. And I'm here to serve You. I know that You can do all things," Job 42 and verse 2, "and that no purpose of Yours can be thwarted." Now that doesn't say anything about, if you'll bless me, if you'll return my stuff, I'll start serving You again. You don't see that idea there at all, do you? You are God, and I bow before you for that reason alone and no other. Something for us to think about. God deserves our allegiance. It's difficult, but it's right. And when we maintain our status as students of God's Word, that advice will help us and will help us to be stronger. Do we have a price for serving God? That might be a question that is worth asking ourselves. So ask yourself that tonight. Think about that. Do I serve God because He blesses me, or do I serve Him because it's the right thing to do under all situations? It's a sobering question. Thanks for being in our assembly tonight. If you're here and you're not a Christian, we would give you the opportunity to become a Christian as one who believes with all of his heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, willing to repent of sins, will confess Him before men, will be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, and you can enjoy walking in newness of life and living with the hope of heaven. Can we help you with that tonight? If we can help you in another spiritual way, we'll be happy to do that. If you'll come to the front and let us know while we stand together and encourage you by singing this song. God bless you.